Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom.
Morning, Peace Church. So how are those New Year's resolutions coming along? Anybody make any New Year's resolutions? Anybody ever had the experience like me? I've had this happen, and I have it happen pretty much every year. There's one thing or another that I try to do or adopt or something like that. What I've discovered a lot of times when it comes to personal transformation or changing some aspect of your life is that there are times when what you're trying to do, when you start, it's really, really hard. You know what I'm talking about? Like maybe your resolution is I'm going to get up off the couch, I'm going to start training, and I'm going to run a 5K this year. Maybe you're going to do the riverbank run. Anybody doing the riverbank run this year? I'm going to do the riverbank, 25K. Or maybe it's just I'm going to quit binge watching The Office and I'm going to read War and Peace. I don't know what your thing is, but there's always that period where when you start, it's hard and it stinks and you hate it. But if you do it for long enough and you keep doing it, have you ever had that moment where that thing that's so hard actually becomes something you really enjoy? I've had that happen a lot of different times in my life. I've had that happen with diet. I've had it happen with exercise. So suddenly something goes from being something that you've got to do to something that you get to do, something that you love to do, something that brings meaning to your life, something that brings purpose to your life. And sometimes you even get to the point where the thought of what you used to eat or the thought of not getting up and going and working out or doing something like that, the thought of wasting your time, suddenly, all of a sudden, that doesn't seem attractive to you anymore. It's because you've reached a point of transformation at the level of your desires. And the good news of the gospel this morning is that God wants us to experience that kind of transformation. God wants us to go from a place where we love and enjoy the wrong things to where we love and enjoy the right things. And over the centuries, Christians have called this transformation process a battle between virtue and vice. In the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at that battle in a series called Verses: Virtue, Vice, and the Struggle for a Good Life. As Christians, we believe that God wants us to have a good life, not just when we die and go to heaven, but God actually said that he came into this world, and Jesus, when he was giving us his mission statement, said, "I came that you might have life and have it to the full." Now, our definition of what that good life is isn't going to be exactly the same as the world. It's not going to be defined in terms of material goods, but it will be defined in terms of actual, true satisfaction. Actual, true purpose. And so each week of this series, we're going to be looking at one aspect of the good life, or one aspect of what you could describe as life in the kingdom of God. We're going to look at that, and we're going to see how there are two different pathways of approaching that. One is the pathway of vice, that is the world's way of approaching it, and the other is the pathway of virtue. And what we're going to see is that beyond just controlling the way that we behave, God wants to transform the way that we feel, the things that we desire, so that over time we can actually come to love righteousness. Sound like fun? We're going to be looking at different proverbs through the book of Proverbs as we do this. This morning we're going to begin the series by asking a question. How do we find significance? All of us in one way or another are seeking significance. The moment that you decide that my life doesn't mean anything, you lose hope. And that leads people to do all sorts of things that are destructive to themselves. We were wired to desire significance. We want our lives to be more than sound and fury signifying nothing. We want to have a sense that what we do matters. So how do we seek it? This morning we're going to see that humility is the path to significance. Would you say that with me? Humility is the path to significance. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. And God, we thank you that you've spoken into this world so that we can understand how to live a life that is good, how to have a life that is meaningful. Thank you that in inviting us through the gospel into your kingdom, You invite us into a life of significance. And Lord, help us to see how that life is meant to be pursued today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So humility is the path to significance. You've already heard the passage read that we're going to be looking at and launching off from this morning from Proverbs 11, verse 2. It's on page 679. If you want to pull out your Bibles, you can do that this morning. We're actually, because this is such a short verse, I'm not going to do what I usually do. I'm typically up here just holding my Bible and unpacking a long passage of Scripture. This morning, we're just looking at one short proverb, and we're going to be looking at other passages of Scripture as well. So they'll also all be on the screen, so that you can follow along. But if you want to have your Bible open, the ones in the seat racks there on page 679, we're looking at Proverbs 11, 2, and this is what we read. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. This proverb presents us with a choice to walk down the path of pride or walk down the path of humility. So we want to unpack it. Let's look at three different things. First of all, we see this basic reality, and it's this, that pride is the enemy. Everyone say that with me, would you? Pride is the enemy. Pride is the enemy. Pride, right away, what we need to understand is what is pride. Pride is any time that we adopt a false view of God and a false view of ourselves. Pride is when we forget that God alone is our source of significance, and we seek significance in other things, in our achievements, in our accomplishments, in people's accolades, of seeking significance in things other than God. Pride is the effort to place ourselves in God's position. Here's another way to think about pride. I was just watching on YouTube, and I saw a video on YouTube of this professor. It's a college professor. He's standing up in front of a lecture hall of about 400 students. He's a mathematics professor. Right away, I know I would not have been in that class. But anyway, it's this upper-level capstone course with these people who are seeking to become experts in math. And he gets up there, and he just rakes this entire class across the coals, because it's become evident that a significant portion of the class, he's estimated up to a third of the class, has cheated on an exam that they were just given. And this professor is absolutely irate. And he gets up there and he tells the entire class that he's throwing out all the grades and that everybody's going to have to take the exam over again. Why is it we hate cheating so much? Because when we cheat, we're taking credit for work that is not our own, right? I've done some writing over the years, and I love reading good newspapers and articles. And you every once in a while, if you keep your ear to the ground on the news, you read about some famous author, some famous historian, or some famous newspaper writer and columnist. And you every once in a while you'll find out that they've been plagiarizing other people's works. And we hate it, because when someone does that, they're taking somebody else's work and they're making it their own. C.J. Mahaney, a great pastor and author, in his book on humility, said that pride is cosmic plagiarism. Isn't that a great turn of phrase? Pride is taking credit for God's work. Pride is trying to ascribe to ourselves something that belongs to God. It's taking God's glory for ourselves. It's taking God's credit for ourselves. And in some ways, pride can not only be doing that for ourselves, it's finding that significance in somebody else or someone else other than God. Anytime we do these things, we've entered into the realm of prideful living. And the danger of prideful living is that when we operate in pride, we set ourselves in opposition to God. And you know, that's a bad place to be. We saw in the passage we just read in Proverbs 11:5 that the pathway of pride is the pathway of destruction. In Proverbs 8, verse 1, there's several different sins that are listed, and one of the things that God says is that he hates pride. In James chapter 4, James is writing, and he says, God opposes the proud. Say that with me, would you? God opposes the proud. Think about that first. Isn't that a little bit scary? How many of you want to get in a wrestling match with God? Huh? How many of you want to have a tug of war with God? If you want to, the easiest way to do that is to forget that God is God and I am not. To forget who God is and to forget who we are in light of who God is. When we operate in pride, we set ourselves in opposition to God. And the great danger of that is that the moment that we do that, we turn our back on God and we are pointed down the pathway of destruction. And the reason for that is because only God can give us true life. Only God can give us true significance. The moment that we disconnect our lives from God's life, we're like cut flowers in a vase. They might look pretty for a while, but eventually they're going to wilt and they're going to die. We can never find the life that we were meant to live or the significance we were meant to, that we all desire and hope to find. We're never going to find it if we're walking down the pathway of pride. And here's one of the most dangerous things about pride, and it's this, that pride is so sneaky. It sneaks into our hearts through so many different avenues and channels. I already mentioned C.J. Mahaney in his book on humility. Listen to what he writes about it. He says, none of us are immune to the logic-defying, blinding effects of pride. Isn't that a great sentence? I wish I would have written that. It's amazing. Logic-defying. Why is pride logic-defying? Because pride says that somehow we can compete with the God of the universe, or somehow we don't need the God of the universe. That's just insanity, right? None of us are immune to the logic-defying, blinding effects of pride. Though it shows up in different forms, to differing degrees, it infects us all. The real issue here is not if pride exists in your heart. It's where pride exists and how pride is being expressed in your life. One of the clearest ways to know that we have a struggle with pride is if we think we don't have a struggle with pride, in other words. So pride is the enemy of the good life. Pride is the enemy of the significance that we seek. Because the destination of pride, the end game of the road of pride, is always, as Scripture says, it's destruction, it's enmity with God, it's disconnection from the source of true life. And it eventually leads us withered up and dry and spiritually dead. In contrast to that is the pathway of humility. And if we think about the end game of humility, what we see is that in the end, humility brings favor. God gives his greatest gifts to the humble. Let me read you the passage again. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. If you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, what's the greatest treasure that we can find? Wisdom, right? I mean, it says nothing you can desire can compare to her. It's worth more than gold. It's worth more than silver. It's worth more than precious stones. That wisdom is the great desire of the human heart, because in the end, when you have wisdom, what you have is true perspective, which helps us understand this connection between wisdom and humility, right? Because wisdom begins where? We read in the first chapter of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if in humility, we've already said it, humility is understanding who God is and who we are. Do you see the close, intimate connection between wisdom and humility? You need to understand who God is, right? You got to get who God is. And the promise of Scripture is if you can have that perspective, that perspective of humility, then you're going to live a life of wisdom, which means you'll know how to operate. You'll live with discernment. You won't be trapped in dead-end addictions or games that the world is trapped in. You're going to live your life with wisdom. The great thing about humility is that when we live and exist in a place of humility, God loves to bless that. Other passages of Scripture tell us basically that humility, when we live in humility, we're in a place of blessability. James chapter 4, I already quoted from it, you know. God opposes the proud. The passage continues on and says, but he gives grace to the humble. Think about that. Grace. God's unmerited favor. God's not just love, but super abundant love. Not God, just God's blessing, but God's super abundant blessing. He looks for humble people upon whom he can pour those blessings. Anybody ready for summer yet? Man, I'm ready for summer. One of the things I love about summertime is our boys, they do this marching band thing. And so we get to go to parades all over the place in different parts of West Michigan. And it's a lot of fun. And one of the things I've learned in observing parades is where children love to be when the parade is going by. Where do kids want to be when the parade is going by? Right on the front row, right? What? They want to be right up there on the street, right up there on the curb. Why is it they want to be there? Why? Candy. We had a young guy in the first service who yelled that out really loudly. I loved it. They want the candy, right? They're up there with their Myers bags, and they're waiting. And some kids, I mean, it's like you almost have to jump out and stop them from running in front of the fire truck. You know what I'm saying? Don't do that, right? The kids just love to be there as the candy floods out from everybody else, and they're just running out there grabbing it. Why? Because kids know where to be in a place of blessability. And friends, if you want to be in a place of blessability, if you want to be in a place where God's blessings will pour onto your life, you need to be in a place of humility. The contrast couldn't be more clear. The way of pride leads to destruction, it leads to death, it leads to spiritual malaise. The way of humility leads us into blessing, into God's favor. So the question is, how do we get there? How do we get that humility? What does it really mean to be humble in that way? And that leads us to the third thing we want to look at. Humility is rooted in a true understanding of God and ourselves. If we really want to understand what humility is, people often think of humility as this, like, oh, woe is me. And people say something nice to you, say, oh, but if you really knew what a jerk I am, you wouldn't say such a nice thing. Or, you know, or on the other side, how many of you were raised in homes where your parents thought that the best way to enforce humility upon you was by never saying a word of praise or compliment to you? Anybody grow up in that kind of home? You don't have to raise your hands. I found a lot of people kind of grow up in that kind of environment where it's like, you know, to keep you humble, I'm never going to tell you you're good at something, which is terrible. That's awful. It's not how we want to raise kids, right? Now, our generation may have swung too far in the other direction, but that's another sermon. Right? The gold star for showing up. I'm not going to go there. Humility isn't walking around with a whip and just kind of beating our own backs and telling ourselves what a terrible person we are. That's its own form of pride. True humility comes from understanding who we are in light of who God is. Seeing who God truly is. Understanding who God really is. Understanding that he is at the center of all things. Now, I got to be honest with you, anybody who stands on a platform and talks about humility, or anybody who sets pen to paper to write about humility, if they have any modicum of humility, they realize they're supremely unqualified to talk about humility. And I would say I fall in that category this morning. I don't stand up here to presume the right to lecture any of you on what humility is about. I think I want to be humble. I believe I want to be humble. I want to seek this thing called humility. But I am a fellow traveler with you this morning, okay? So what I'm going to try to share with you is what I think are keys to seeking humility. And I think that when we try to seek it directly, humility is pretty elusive. But if we can look in Scripture, we can see in Scripture these pictures of experiences and realities that will bring humility to our lives. Because remember, humility is just accepting reality. It's accepting the reality about who God is and about who we are. So that's really the key, is to a place where we really come face to face with that truth, with that reality. So what I want to do, just briefly, I want to give you three pictures of experiences that I think help us grasp and become more humble people from Scripture. One is the story of Isaiah. Isaiah was a priest. that we read about in the Old Testament. He was a prophet, and he had an experience. He was brought up into the throne room of God, and we see in Isaiah's experience how the fear of the Lord helps us become humble people. Another is the story of Peter. Peter was the leader of the early church, but before he assumed that position, Peter denied he even knew Jesus. And Peter encountered the love of God. And I think that's an essential encounter if we're going to really understand humility. And a third person that I want us to look at just briefly is the Apostle Paul. And Paul is a guy who did more than any of us probably will ever do to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what we see in Paul is this orientation towards the future. He never forgets. He never gets satisfied with what's happened. He always knows what's left to do. And that, I think, keeps us in a place of humility. So let's look at, I just want to briefly give you these three scriptures to show you that. The first one is this encounter that Isaiah has with the glory of God. So Isaiah is lifted up into the presence of God. Now we have to get this. Isaiah is a holy guy. Isaiah is a righteous man. He is a good man. He'd probably be one of the few people in Israel at that time that you could say he was really pursuing God. And yet what happens when this holy man named Isaiah encounters a holy God? This is what we read. And I said, woe is me. Everyone say, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Anybody have an experience of looking up in the rearview mirror as you're driving down the highway and you see the flashing lights in the rearview mirror, right? You're being followed by the police officer. I haven't had that happen in a while, thank God. But recently I was driving down the highway and suddenly I look up and right on my bumper is a police officer. He doesn't flip the lights on it, but I'm like immediately like, oh, woe is me. You know, foot off the gas and God, please have mercy on my soul. And thank goodness he pulls around me. I just pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't want that. Now, we can have that kind of an experience of dread and woe when we look in the rearview mirror and we see a police officer following us closely. How much more when we encounter the presence of a holy God? I'll be honest with you. I think one of the great dangers in the church today is that we have forgotten the fear of the Lord. We have forgotten that God is a holy God. We have forgotten that God is a God of purity. We have forgotten that God does not wink at the things that we sometimes wink at. God does not chuckle at the things that we sometimes laugh at. God doesn't simply dismiss the things that we sort of just pet and hold on the side. God does not view our sins with any kind of amusement. God doesn't view our jealousies as petty picadillos. God does not view the sins in our life the way we do. The Bible is clear that God hates sin. He hates unrighteousness. When God sees these things, it displeases the God of the universe. And so if we feel some modicum of dread when we see a cop in our rearview mirror, a police officer in our rearview mirror, how much more when we understand the reality that we stand exposed before the God of the universe? He sees us. He sees what really motivates us. He doesn't just hear what comes out of our mouths. He knows what's going through our mind. I don't know about you, that's a little bit, woe is me. I can remember driving to the hospital. Some of you know I've gone through a few different health episodes in my life, and this was my first really, really major one. Jen was 8 months pregnant, and I can remember we were in New York State for a wedding, and I'm being rushed to the hospital. It seems like I'm having a heart attack. It turned out to be something else serious, but not a heart attack, thank God. But I remember driving along and just, I mean, I thought, I am not ready. That was really, it was like this sense of, I am not ready to go. And not just because my wife is here about to have her first baby. I just thought, I am not ready to give an account for my life yet. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, underneath that was an awareness of God's grace, right? An awareness of God's mercy. But I thought, I have not, I don't know if I've done what I want to do. I don't know if I've done what I should do. I don't know if I've done right by God. And how many of you know that's true for every single one of us? We're never going to get to the place where we will have done and achieved all that we should have done or achieved. To stand before a holy God, there's never going to be a moment where we could stand before a holy God and we could say, hey, God, look at me. I've got it together. But that's why we need to stand in the presence of a holy God, so that we can never fall into or stumble down the path of pride. The moment that we might find ourselves in a place of self-satisfied, self-righteous Pharisaism, we need to stand before the presence of a holy God and remember what it means to face true holiness. Now, that's one aspect of how we can cultivate humility in our lives. We can reclaim the fear of the Lord. And that's critical. But just as important is this second piece. I already told the story of Peter. Peter who denies Jesus. And we read in the Gospels that when Jesus is arrested, he's tried. Peter follows along and is in the courtyard of the building where they're trying Jesus. And three times Peter denies even knowing Jesus. And what one of the Gospels records is that on the third moment of Peter's denial, Jesus is actually looking straight at Peter. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine in that moment looking into the face of the Savior and knowing you had just denied him three times and knowing that he saw you do it? And yet Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, gathered his disciples together and makes them dinner. And then he says to Peter, Peter, let's go for a walk. And they go for a walk down the beach, and this is what we read. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus repeated that two more times. Three times, Jesus lets Peter say, I love you, and cancel out the three times he said, I don't know you. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. You want to know the love that God has? It's a love that went to the cross knowing that Peter had betrayed him. Jesus went to the cross knowing that Peter had betrayed him. The holy God before whom Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. Listen to this. That same God loves you enough to step down from that holy throne and come into this world and face the punishment that we deserve on the cross. And he sheds his blood for us. And he invites us to come. And he invites us to stand before the cross. And he invites us to acknowledge, you know what? No, woe is me. Left to myself, I can never stand before a holy God. And he invites us to stand before the cross and say, I cannot, but you can, Jesus. And I accept your gift of love. I accept the righteousness that you give me. I accept the gift of your blood, which washes away my sin. And friends, when we stand before a love like that, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss and pour contempt on all my pride. You want to crush pride in your life? You want to crush pride in your heart? You want to grow in humility? Then understand the love of Jesus on the cross and accept the reality that only His sacrifice can purify our hearts and make us right with His Father. Finally, and I'm going to have to be quicker on this one, you look at the story of the Apostle Paul. If we need the fear of the Lord, we need to understand the love of the Lord. I think the third thing is we need to understand the calling of the Lord if we want to grow in humility. The Apostle Paul achieved so much in his life, and yet he wrote to the Philippian church this: "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own," speaking of the righteousness of Christ, "but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on." Everyone say, "I press on." "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I love this mentality. This is the mentality that we must adopt. The moment that we think we can rest on our prior achievements, we begin the pathway of pride. The moment that we think that our significance comes from things that we've done with our lives, we begin walking down the pathway of pride. Friends, the things that we've done, they don't mean anything. What waits for us is ahead. The reason Paul could say this with such confidence and conviction is because he understood what the true destination was. The destination wasn't to be able to trot out his resume for people. The true destination was to become like Jesus. How many of you know if Jesus is your standard of comparison, we all have a long way to go. And that's what Paul knew. Paul knew that what he was pressing on towards was to become like Christ, to have the humility of Jesus Christ, to have the love of Jesus Christ, to have the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the form of a servant. You want to walk the path of humility? Forget what lies behind. Press on towards the mind of Christ. And the moment that you start doing that, you're going to realize something. I need grace. I cannot do this on my own. I can't love like Jesus on my own. I can't live like Jesus on my own. The only way that I can do this is by grace. If you focus on the past and the memorials of your achievements, you'll move down the pathway of pride. If you focus on the future and on Christ's likeness, you'll live in reality. You'll live with a true view of who God is and who you are. Someone who needs grace. Amen? So, there are these two paths, the pathway of pride and the pathway of humility. And what we're seeing is that humility is the path to significance. I want to talk a little bit about that significance as I close today. Significance, again, is something that all of us in one way or another, we seek, we want, we need. We need to feel like what we're doing means something, right? But there are two radically different ways to get there. The pathway of pride tells us that significance comes through acclaim, or it comes through achievement. And those things don't work. In the end, they leave us dead inside. I mean, if you don't believe me, just ask someone who's achieved something with their lives. Most of the time, even if you've achieved something, what you really come to recognize is just how insignificant it really is. You come to understand and realize that this thing that you thought was going to make it for you, right? This was it. If I get there, then I'm going to know my life has meaning. And I'll just tell you truthfully, most of the people who get it, they realize this isn't it. If you don't believe me, just look at Hollywood, right? There's a whole city full of people who have it, right? Who have achieved it. And what you realize is that if your significance is rooted in the pathway of achievement or acclaim, in the end, you're going to be left with an empty bag. And some people, if they discover that, then they take another pathway, right? The pathway of pride also kind of leads us to kind of magnify our own magnificence. Anybody ever see two cats that didn't get along facing one another? What do? Right? They make themselves look bigger, right? Their fur sticks out. They get up on their hind legs. They hiss. They try to intimidate. Or some of you guys, you see a pretty lady walk by.
Yeah.
Right? But you know what? You can't maintain that posture for very long, can you? Soon reality sets in. And we're left the same people we were before. The pathway of pride will only lead us to understand the insignificance of our lives. The secret is the pathway of humility. And what we discover on the pathway of humility is that significance does not come by pursuing significance. Significance comes on the pathway of humility. It's fascinating, this word significance, there's something really important. There's an important word embedded in that. Look at this. What word is embedded in that word significance? What word is it? Everybody see it? Sign. I mean, signs don't point to themselves. Signs point to something else. That's the point of a sign. And when a sign does that well, it's a really good sign. It's a sign that fulfills its function. It's a sign that is doing exactly what it was made to do. And let me just tell you something. This morning, friends, you and I, we're going to find our significance when we become signs that point people to a God of amazing grace. If you want to find significance, if you want to find purpose, if you want to get the sense that you're living for what you were made to do, then you need to remember something. It doesn't come by making much of ourselves. It comes by making much of Christ. And we make much of Christ when we remember who God is and who we are. God is holy. I am sinful. God is loving. I am selfish. God is all-knowing. I am supremely ignorant. God is glorious. I wake up every morning and I've got bad breath. All right? If I try to find significance in who I am or what I do, I'm going to be left without it. But if I can remember that my significance comes not through anything that I can do, my significance comes because the God of the universe sent his only son into this world to shed his blood so that I might become a signpost of his amazing grace. If I can remember that, if I can live in that reality, if I can walk the path of that humility, then I can experience what it means to live the good life, the kingdom life, the life that Jesus died to give us. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that you call us back to reality again and again. God, help us. God, forgive us. Sometimes we puff ourselves up. Sometimes we reach places of despair. And all these things are just symptoms of forgetting who you are. Trying to define ourselves apart from who you are. Father, thank you that in spite of our sinfulness, you've saved us by your grace and made us your sons and daughters. That's what gives our life meaning. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.